The reading this morning is Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 22, which can be found on page 1031 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Audrey, for reading for us. Shall we pray as we look at this great passage together? God, our Father, we ask this morning that you would grant us by your Holy Spirit understanding of this passage. Would you help us to work out what it means? But more than that, Lord, we ask that by your Spirit you would enable us to grasp your heart for us today, that we might be transformed in the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Amen. It was easy for Jesus because he was God. I wonder if you've ever heard anyone say that. It was easy for Jesus because he was God. Well, Peter, in his first letter in chapter 2, verse 11, says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And Jesus himself says, "I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." But we often find ourselves, when we look at Jesus' perfect life, saying, well, of course it was easy for Jesus because he was God. He lived a life of obedience. He perfectly kept the law. He resisted temptation, never giving in to sin. He trusted in his Father's plan when things looked like they weren't going as they should. And he suffered with endurance and with grace, never cursing his oppressors, never resenting his Father in heaven. But we struggle to obey. We give in to temptation. We wrestle with trusting God when all's going wrong around us. And we hate suffering. And we often curse others and even God for it. And so we like to think that Jesus' deity made it easy for him to obey, easy to resist temptation, easy to trust God's plan and to face suffering, as if his godhood meant he kind of always had an ace up his sleeve which he could play at any time to win the challenges of life. And that, of course, becomes a pretty handy excuse for us when we're called to be like him. You can't really expect me to follow his example. It must have been easier for him because he was God. Now, I've thought that before. I'm sure many people have thought that before. But is that truly how we should think about Jesus? Of course, it's true that Jesus is God. He's fully God, fully man. Two natures united in one person. And last week we learned that at Christmas, the eternal Son of God took on human nature to become the man Jesus Christ. And there are certainly some things in his life where it is his deity that is the power for the things that he does. So, for example, he forgives the sins of the lame man. Only as God could he do that. And he raises Lazarus from the dead, proclaiming that he himself is the resurrection and the life. So he does that by his own power as the eternal Son of God. But it's not his sonship that the Gospels depict as the dominant power by which Jesus lived his remarkable sinless life and by which he completed his glorious mission. The Gospels, and Luke's Gospel in particular, reveal that Jesus was the God-man who lived by the Spirit, that it was God the Holy Spirit who empowered Jesus for his life and his mission. And so this week, as we consider Jesus' humanity again, we're going to learn three things about the man Jesus and his relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, before we come on to Luke chapter 4, I want us to see what Luke has revealed about the work of the Holy Spirit already in this account. And the first thing we see is the first point for this morning, that we see that Jesus is a Spirit-led man. So just track with me. If we can flick back a few pages to Luke chapter 1. And verse 34. So here the angel appears to Mary and reveals to her that she will give birth to the Son of God. And then see Luke 1:34. How will this be, Mary asks the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So Jesus is conceived as a human being by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Then flick over the page, chapter 3, verse 21. We're at Jesus' baptism, where Luke records this. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. See, the Spirit rested upon Jesus, the man. He's the eternal Son of the Father. Yet in his humanity, he's the one on whom the Spirit comes down. And then let's go a little bit further, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. This is pretty remarkable stuff, I think. When we think about the relationship between the Son and the Spirit, we tend to think in terms of John chapter 14 to 16, the part where Jesus promises to send his Spirit to his disciples. That's the way we tend to think about their relationship, the Son sending the Spirit. But here, the Spirit sends the Son. The Spirit leads Jesus. As a man, he's filled with the Spirit, and he's led by the Spirit in order to accomplish his ministry to do battle with evil powers in Luke 4. So it's the Spirit who directs Jesus' life and mission. And more than that, it's the Spirit who enables him in the weakness of his humanity. Just notice the next line there. For 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. You see the point there? It's not by his deity primarily that Jesus, the man, defeated temptation in the wilderness, not according to Luke. It was his dependence on the Holy Spirit that enabled him to overcome both his own weaknesses as a man and the temptation that the enemy puts before him. So was it easier for Jesus? I don't think so. It was as hard for him as it was for us. He felt weakness as we feel weakness. Yet his dependence upon the Holy Spirit's guidance and power means that he can live the life he's called to and complete his mission. And therefore, in that sense, of course, he then is an example for those of us who've trusted in him of what it means to live a godly life. Disciples of Jesus are to follow his example in this and live a life that is dependent upon the Holy Spirit for the strength we need to do what God has called us to. We're dependent on the Spirit as Jesus was, for holiness, for resisting temptation, and for our part in the mission of God in the world. And Paul says something similar to this in Romans chapter 8. He says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Now we get to our passage for this morning. And here we begin by seeing the Spirit's power at work in Jesus' preaching ministry. Chapter 4, verse 14 to 15. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. This scene begins with Jesus preaching powerfully throughout Galilee. Everyone who hears him praises him. His reputation begins to spread. And so here we see our second thing about Jesus, that Jesus is the Spirit-empowered preacher. Now, if I asked you what you thought made a good sermon, I wonder what you would say. Is it the great illustrations and poetic phrases? Is it the hilarious jokes? What is it that makes a truly great sermon? Well, this morning you're hearing one of the best ever sermons, if not the best ever sermon. They're not my one. You've heard enough of mine to know that that's not the case. The sermon comes from Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4. We gather for a while in a small, hot synagogue in Nazareth. The sun shining through the window, the dust particles kind of shimmer in the air. We meet with our friends. We sing some psalms together. And then we sit, as we do each week, and we listen to the word of God being read from the scrolls. And then we hear it preached to us. But this week is special because there's a guest speaker in town. And we listen with the crowd to the first sermon that Jesus preached in his hometown. And this sermon is truly great, not because of its great oratorical skill, not because of its captivating illustrations, although there are one or two later on, and not because of its uproarious gags. No, it's great because of who it's about. It's great because the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus preaches to the crowd from the scriptures of himself. That's what makes a sermon great. The power of the Holy Spirit at work through the preacher to proclaim from the scriptures Jesus Christ. Halfway through verse 16. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." At the end of Isaiah's day, when this scripture that Jesus reads was written, the nation was in big trouble. They'd been conquered by a series of foreign armies, were oppressed by their enemies, as the passage describes. And for Jesus' hearers, as he speaks this sermon, their situation was pretty similar. Nothing much has changed in the 600 or so years that have gone past. Only now it's the Romans who rule Israel, not the Babylonians. So no wonder their eyes are fixed on Jesus as he speaks to them. They're longing for Isaiah's prophecy that was promised to be fulfilled. They're longing for the servant of the Lord to come, and for the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, to begin, a time when the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed will receive their salvation. And the first words of Jesus' sermon strike home. Today. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, we're a bit sick of manifestos at the moment, aren't we? Promises for this and for that, proclamations of what this or that political leader will do for our country. And we're, to be honest, we've learned to be sceptical, haven't we? We've learned that talk is cheap and promises are there to be broken, not kept. But here's God's great manifesto from Isaiah. Here's what he promises to do for his kingdom when he comes to rule. And Jesus says, today I've come to fulfill that promise. Today I'm going to come through on this word. But of course, he doesn't do it in the way that they expect. And the commentator Philip Ryken writes this. Some of them wanted to give the poor a higher standard of living, a social revolution. Some of them wanted to heal the sick, a medical revolution. Still others wanted him to overthrow the Romans, a political revolution. Sounds very familiar to us, doesn't it? What people want today, isn't it? But he continues, Jesus had the power to do all of that. In fact, that's what Satan tempted him to do in the passage before, and it was a real temptation for him, but it was not what he was called to do. First and foremost, Jesus came to bring spiritual deliverance from the power of sin. A key word in these verses is the word proclaim or preach. It occurs three times. Jesus was sent by the Holy Spirit to proclaim. He proclaimed good news. He proclaimed liberty. He proclaimed the Lord's favor. That is, he proclaimed a message of the Lord's grace towards us. The Puritans used to say that God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. The Spirit empowered him and sent him to preach salvation from sin. See, of course, Jesus did care about the physical needs of others, and he often met those physical needs, but he didn't do them here in this synagogue. Yet here in this synagogue, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So salvation comes to them and to us when we hear Christ preached from the scriptures. They hear the gospel of Jesus preached from the scriptures and can be saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, from this sermon, the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed, they are taught that the one whom God had promised has come in Jesus. And in him, by responding to his message, they can find the salvation that they so desperately want and need. Salvation from their deepest need, the deepest need of humanity, salvation from their sin and ultimately its effects. And so can we. See, this is still how salvation comes to men and women. Through the power of the Holy Spirit as it accompanies the preaching, the proclamation of the good news about Jesus. See, we who are poor and have nothing to offer God except the debt of our iniquity, we who are captive to our sin, we can find salvation in him. We who are blind to our need for a Savior, and we who suffer under the oppression of the evil one, we can receive that salvation through the gospel of Jesus. Of course, that means that today what the world needs most is men and women who, empowered by the Spirit of God, faithfully proclaim from the scriptures the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. And it's exactly what Jesus says later on in Luke's second book, in Acts chapter 1. Famously, he says this to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Why? "So that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." See, as the Spirit empowered Jesus the man and sent him to preach the good news, so that same Spirit empowers and sends us to do likewise. That's the second thing. We're coming through to the close. Before we do, there's one final thing to see here, that Jesus is the Spirit-anointed Messiah. Of course, it's one thing to say that you can do something. It's another thing to actually do it, isn't it? And we'll see whether Boris proves himself in the next few months. See, Jesus can preach salvation all he wants, but if he never actually brings it to fruition, then what good is that? It's just empty words, isn't it? But we mustn't miss a key word in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. Now that word anointed is a special word, because throughout the scriptures, the anointed one is the Messiah. Jesus is saying here that he is the promised eternal king, a human descendant of King David, promised from long ago, but who will reign forever. His claim here is that he is the one chosen by God to be anointed, that is, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and sent to rescue and then rule his people. He's claiming to be this chosen one, the special one, the Messiah, the Spirit-anointed one. And we saw this at his baptism, as the Spirit anointed him there. But will he actually come through? Will he rescue his people? Will his claim be backed up? And if so, how will he do that? Now, Luke wants to make it clear to us in his gospel exactly how this happens, where this Messiah's mission of salvation takes place. We're going to turn to one last passage and look at the cross together. Luke chapter 23. Luke 23 and verse 35, page 1060. We come to the cross. Verse 35, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. See how Luke's making a point here? How many times on the lips of others that we hear that Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the King of the Jews, the one on whom the Spirit rests. They're throwing back in his face Jesus' words of his first sermon. But it's here that the Spirit which rests on Jesus enables him to complete his great mission. These people don't believe it, of course. They mock him. Think, well, an anointed king who dies on a cross, it's ridiculous. How can he save anyone? He can't even save himself. But the Spirit has anointed him as the Messiah for just this purpose. He's given the strength to stay on the cross to complete his mission so that the good news that he preached is truly good news. And there is one person who realizes that this is true, and that's the second thief. We know that he believes in Jesus' proclamation that he's the Messiah by what he says. Look at verse 40. The other criminal rebukes the first criminal. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So this thief knows that he's one of the people that Jesus came to save. He's been a prisoner, and rightly so. But he realizes that his most desperate need, that he's receiving the judgment that he deserves because of his sin. And he also realizes that Jesus is the Messiah who can save him. He believes that the kingdom belongs to Jesus. and he asks if he might receive the Lord's favor, the Lord's grace. And what does Jesus say? Well, he completes his ministry with the same word that he began it with, today. Today you will be with me in paradise. Through faith in God's Messiah, this man's deepest need has been dealt with. His sins are paid for by the death of his Messiah, and he receives the Lord's grace. And that offer of forgiveness and grace is held out to you today by Jesus. If you will bow the knee to him, repent of your sin, and acknowledge him as God's King, you too can know today that you will be with him in paradise. Was it easy for Jesus? No. Jesus is the Spirit-led man, dependent upon the Spirit for his life and mission. Jesus is the Spirit-empowered preacher who proclaims the good news that all the world needs to hear. And above all, Jesus is the Spirit-anointed Messiah, come to rescue and rule his people through the cross. He's the one we worship, and he's the one who calls us to follow him and live Spirit-filled, Spirit-led lives to proclaim his glorious gospel to the world. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world. And Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for willingly coming into this world to live and to preach and then to die. And Lord, we thank you that the message you preached is the message of hope for the world, the true message of salvation that we need. And we thank you that you achieved that salvation through the cross as you died to pay for our sins in our place. And Lord, we praise you this morning. And we ask that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to you, that we might proclaim that gospel to our neighbours and our friends and our families and to the world. Help us by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.